In Genesis chapter 50, verse 22, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. That's his two kids there, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, we'll get into this account, but let's go back to our working definition. Now, you're looking at a worksheet, correct? Did you get one? John has them. He's hoarding them somewhere. So, okay, I guess they're on the back counter back there. So, if you look at with me, okay, before I push the button and put the answer on the wall behind me, let's look at our working definition. Let's see how well we remember what this definition is. We're talking about faith. We said that if you're going to understand... We're going to understand faith, and we have to understand from a biblical mindset what faith is. One of the problems is everyone kind of has their own idea, their own thought about faith, and a lot of times the reason we get upset with the Lord is because the Lord hasn't done what we think He should do. And the thing is, the Lord is not responsible. He is not required to do what we think or what we feel, what we want. The requirement of the Lord is He will keep His Word. That's what God has promised. He'll keep His Word. And so my job is not to find out what I want God to do. My job is to find out what God has promised to do, and that's what I put my faith in. Now, if we're not careful, we become these people who everyone has their own idea of who this God should be. It's kind of idolatrous. We kind of create our own God in our image, what we want the Lord to be, and when the Lord doesn't do what we want, we get all mad at Him. I don't know you, but I've met people that way who are absolutely mad at God. They'll never come to church. They'll never read the Bible. They have nothing good to say. And the reason is they had this thought. This is what they wanted the Lord to do. The Lord did not come through, and now they're mad at God. And the answer is, well, that's not what God ever promised. How can you hold God accountable to things He never promised He's going to do for you? And so when we think about faith, we always have to come back to a working definition that allows us to apply the Word of God into our situations of life so we can live these things by faith. And so here's been our working definition about faith. You look at it on your worksheet. We said faith is what? What's the first blank? Believing. Thank you. Thank you. Faith is believing God. That's the first thing. I believe what He says. He said it. I'm believing. Okay. So faith is believing God enough to do what? Act. Okay. How do I know if I have Bible faith? Whether or not your actions are in harmony with what He's promised or told us to do based on His promise. In other words, the Lord says, if you do this, I'm promising to do that. Now, if I believe that God is going to do that, then I show that faith by doing these things. The action is not faith. The faith is, I believe what He said, and therefore I'm doing what He has told me to do because I believe. So faith is believing God enough to act in accordance to what God says. Now, here's the other thing. Without what? Seeing. Without seeing what God will do. And that's why it's called faith. So here's how it works. God has made promises. Let's use salvation. That's probably the easiest one, because God has made it very clear in the Bible. God has promised us a home in heaven forever, eternal life in heaven. Now, the requirement to receive that promise is you have to join the Baptist church, right? No. You have to give the pastor $100 on his birthday, right? Oh, man. Now, what is the requirement to receive that promise? We have to do what? Receive Christ as our Savior, right? We put our faith in Him. We're not trusting a church. We're not trusting works. We're not trusting some man. We're not trusting some prayer. But we come to the point, I'm a sinner. I'm headed to hell. There's nothing I do to save myself. I look to Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. He bore my sins. He went into the grave. Three days and three nights later, He came out of that grave, victorious over sin, victorious over the grave, victorious over death. And that's what I'm trusting in. So God has made a promise. Okay? We see this in John. The Bible says, to many as receive Him, okay, receive Him, Okay, they get eternal life. And I'm paraphrasing, even to as many as believe on His name. So the idea of receiving Christ is believing, trusting that Christ died for my sins, putting my faith in Him. So the requirement is faith in Christ or trusting Christ as Savior. The promise is that I can have eternal life in heaven. Now, does that make sense? We're clear on this, right? Eternal life in heaven is because I receive Christ as my Savior. Now, if I look at this and go, that's the promise, eternal life. This is a requirement to receive Christ as my Savior. That means if I believe what God will do, then I have to show that faith by doing now what God has required me to do to receive that promise. Now, I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen heaven. Okay? I don't know what's on the other side of the promise. I just know God's promise. And so then I act in faith. I open my heart to Christ and I said, Lord, I'm not all of my confidence, all of my hope, all of my everything I hold on to as far as getting to heaven is based on the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He died for me. I cannot save myself. I'm trusting Christ alone. And now I'm looking to that promise in something I've never seen, which is heaven or Jesus. And so that's how faith works. So faith is believing. Put it up here so we all look at it. Faith is believing God enough to act in accordance to what God says without seeing what God will do. Now, we'll see it someday, and then faith will become sight, the Bible says. But right now, it's faith. We haven't seen it. We haven't seen heaven yet. We haven't seen these things, but we believe based on what God has promised. Now, that's our working definition of faith. So as we talk about faith and look at it, we're trying to now identify not just salvation, not just that promise, but all the other promises in the Bible about putting faith in the Lord and going forward. So we come to Hebrews 11, and He gives us these people who did these things in faith, and now we're trying to learn from them. Now, back in Hebrews, and again, hold your place both in Genesis 50 and Hebrews 11. We'll kind of go back and forth here for a little bit. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, if you start in verse 17 and go all the way down to verse 22, the verse we just finished up this morning, you find four generations. You have Abraham, Abraham's son who is Isaac, Isaac's son who is Jacob, and then the son of Jacob that we're talking about this morning is Joseph. So you have four generations. Now what's amazing is that all four generations are exercising faith in God. This would be great-grandfather, grandfather, father, and son. You have four generations all believing, trusting the Lord. That's an amazing thing. Now, if you go back in your Bibles and you look at these four generations, there was a lot of ups and downs. There's a lot of heartaches and disappointments. But what overcame those things was not because they had a lot of money or they had a lot of talent. What overcame all these things in these four generations was this faith they had in the Lord. God had made a promise and they had faith that the Lord would keep His promise. Now we come down now to Hebrews 11 and we're reading our verse in verse 22, which says, by faith Joseph, when he died. We come to the end of Joseph's life and the Bible tells us in Genesis 50 he is 110 years old. Now, you probably know this, but just so you're aware of it. Based on our understanding, he was 17 when he went into Egypt. Not by choice, but he was forced, sold by his brothers as a slave, and ended up as governor eventually, the number two man in the kingdom. But he was 17 years old. He died at 110. So how many years did he spend in Egypt? 93 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Really, most of his memories is all Egypt. I mean, I'm sure you think about when you're 17. Okay, let me give you some time. Okay, so you think about when you're 17. Those memories are distant. We're not 110. Most of us aren't 110. So those are distant memories. And those things that Joseph remembers about the promised land, about Canaan, those are distant memories. Most of his memories are Egypt and all of that went on in Egypt. But yet, when you come to Hebrews 11, he still has his faith in his promise that the Lord made about the land of Canaan for him, that promised land. Now, I think there's three things we can learn about faith from Joseph's life. First thing is this, and they kind of are all similar, but we're going to try to hit it from like three different angles. Number one is this. Okay? We need to have what we call living faith. By that, I'm talking about faith that's in our life. We're living right now, faith that we're living by right now. That's what I mean by that. Now, let's see if we can explain it a little bit. Joseph's life was identified. If you read the book in Genesis, read about Joseph. His life is going to be identified by his actions done in faith. Now, the great promise he believes in verse 22 is the same promise that was given to Abraham, it was given to Isaac, it was given to Jacob about the land the Lord's going to give them, that they would possess it. But he showed faith in other areas as well. For example, if you read the book of Genesis, you'll find that God revealed to Joseph that he would rule over his brethren. Just a teenage boy. And he said, you're going to be the ruler over your brethren. And he believed it. He trusted what the Lord said, so he believed God. And when God revealed to Joseph that the butler would be restored and the baker would have his head chopped off, he believed. He just said, okay, this is what the Lord said. This is what I believe. And then you come later when God reveals to Joseph by Pharaoh's dream about the 7 years of fatness, of abundance, and the 7 years of leanness, and the famine and all that. He believed the Lord. Joseph still believed. So all these areas, when the Lord revealed something, Joseph reacted in faith and said, okay, I don't see me ruling my brethren, but God said it, I believe it. I don't see the butler returning, but the Lord said it, I believe it. I don't see these 7 years of fatness and 7 years of leanness, but the Lord says it, and I believe it. So his life is identified by these actions he does in faith to what the Lord said. And so here's a question for us this morning. Just think about it with me. What actions in our life? Now think about your life. Think about how you live your life, the things you do. What actions in our life identify us as a believer who has faith in God? Let me just think about what are the things I'm doing that I'm doing in faith? In other words, the Lord has made promises. And I'm doing certain things, not because I see the outcome, not because I really know how it's going to turn out. I just trust the Lord. He has made a promise. I'm just believing that promise. And my life now is in harmony based on what the Bible says because I trust the Lord. I believe the Lord. I have faith in what God has said. I think that's an important question to consider as a believer. What things in my life am I doing by faith? Not by sight, but by faith. Now, here's an interesting thing to consider, I think, this morning. Every time God revealed a truth to Joseph, there are unknown aspects to that truth. Now, this is why the Lord tells us to walk by faith. It'd be different if the Lord said, here's what I want you to do, and here's how everything is going to turn out, and it's all, here's all the events, and just trust me in it. But the Lord really just says, here's what I'm going to do. You're on this end of the time frame, on the timeline. We have no idea all the events between this point and that point, but we have walked by faith. When the Lord said to Joseph, Joseph, you're going to rule over your brethren, Joseph had no idea it meant 93 years in Egypt. All he said is, okay. When God said to Joseph, or revealed to Joseph, okay, the butler is going to be restored, he had no idea it was going to be 2 more years in prison. He had no idea about that. And when the Lord said, okay, there's going to be 7 years of fatness, 7 years of leanness, he had no idea that he would have to be the governor of Egypt. I don't think that was a bad thing. But he surely didn't think that his family was going to return, and he had to deal with that. He just thought that was all behind him. So he had no idea all of these different aspects. And so when we engage our life and say, okay, here's what the Lord said, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning, all kinds of things are going to happen you're not even going to know about. And that's why God says you walk by faith. You have to trust Him. And so a lot of times when you say, here's what the Lord says, here's what I'm going to do, I'm going to believe the Lord, and all of a sudden you step out in faith, you're like, whoa! What? I didn't think that was going to happen. And I'm telling you, that's part of walking by faith. We trust the Lord. And so here's what we understand about that. This living faith is a life of faith despite all of the unknown events of life. In other words, it's this. It's faith in spite of betrayals. It's faith in spite of lies. It's faith in spite of rejection. You see all that in Joseph's life. But on the flip side, watch this, it's also faith in spite of wealth, The truth is, some Christians they serve the Lord better when they're in poverty than they do when they have wealth and abundance. Because all of a sudden now they have opportunities, and they're like, whoa, I could do. And sometimes people struggle with wealth when they struggle in poverty, and sometimes it's flipped for other people. So it's faith in spite of wealth. It's faith in spite of fame. It's faith in spite of achievement. So we're saying, Lord, I have no idea the outcome. I don't know if it's going to be up or down. I don't know if it's going to be good or bad, but I trust you. And I'm going to live my life, my actions in my life, I'm going to look to the Word of God and trust the Word of God and act in faith. Then here's the second thing we learn. Not only do we need to have a living faith, but number two, we need to have a dying faith. By that, here's what I mean. Joseph's death, we see that in Hebrews 11 and also Genesis 50. Joseph's death was identified by his actions done in faith. Even to the end of his life, 110 years of age, still he's walking and living in faith. The other day I was at the barber and got my hair cut. I had a couple guys in front of me. And so I'm sitting there and I'm just, you know, they had a paper. And I'm just kind of thumbing through the paper, just waiting my turn. And, you know, I have to turn it over, and there was the obituaries. Well, I'm just kind of looking, glancing through them, you know, just, I'd read the rest of the paper, and so I'm just looking at different people and just, you know, thinking about different lives, and they're kind of interesting, and kind of maybe in a morbid way, but kind of interesting just to read about people's lives and things. What I find was amazing was this. You see a person's life condensed down to just one or two paragraphs. Isn't that kind of interesting when you think about it? Here's a person who lived 70 years, and there's one or two paragraphs that cover 70 years of life. I thought that was kind of interesting as I kind of looked at them, and most of them were much older people who had just a paragraph or two talking about it. So some were known for the places they had visited. Some were known for organizations they belonged to, hobbies they had, some achievement they had accomplished. When we think about us as believers, in our death, we ought to be known by our faith. That's what people say, that was a person of faith. They believe the Lord. They trusted the Lord. You look back at their life. They come to the end of their life, and the end of their life, you see a whole history of faith that's behind them. And I think that's the kind of faith we need. Faith that makes it all the way to the very end of our life. We end our life, we're still walking in faith. After 93 years, in fact, go back with me to Genesis 50. Let's look at this verse together. Genesis 50 again. Okay? Now we got to think, because sometimes we don't engage our thinking when we read these verses. We just kind of just go through and without thinking really about what's going on here. Look at verse 24. Okay? Imagine this. Joseph is 93 years removed from the promised land. 93 years since he's ever stepped a foot in the promised land. But notice what he says in this verse, in verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I die. Okay? But he's not done yet. Now here's the faith. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware, that's the promise, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so even at the end of Joseph's life, 93 years removed from the promised land, he still had faith that God would keep his word to his people. Now, when we think about dying faith, I got to make sure we understand. We're not talking about you better believe to the end or you're not going to make it to heaven. That's not what we're saying. Okay? We're not saying hold out to the end. Our salvation is secure in Christ. It's not secure in me. I'm going to heaven because at age 17, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. What I do at 50 or 57 or 67 or 70, or whenever, however the length of my life I have, isn't going to change what I did back at 17. My salvation is secure in Christ. That's important we understand this before we say the next statement. Here's a verse so we understand. Here's what Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them, these people, okay, his sheep, the ones who received him, and I give unto them eternal life. Now notice what it says, and they shall, look at this, never perish. If I were to die and go to hell, then that verse would not be true, would it? If I perish, then the Lord couldn't say that about me. He could say, I give you eternal life, but you may still go to hell because you may mess up. That's not what he says. I give them the eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My security is not in me. It's not that I'm holding on to the Lord and saying, oh, I hope I make it to the end. It's the Lord is holding me. I'm in His hand. I'm secure in Christ. Okay? So my security is in Him. My security is not in me. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So I'm secure. My salvation is secure. Now, but here's the flip side, okay? So I want to make sure we're clear on that so I don't confuse you. But here's the other side we need to understand. We still have a testimony. And that is not secure. So the truth is, you can live for the Lord 20 years and totally mess up. What people don't know about you is that you messed up. 20 years, they're going to well, who cares about that? Look what they did here. And so that's the other side we need to understand. Our testimony is only as secure as we live out our salvation. This is when we talk about dying faith. This is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about holding out to the end so you go to heaven. I'm saying this. We need to live a life so all the way through our life to the point of death, we're still living by faith. We have this testimony of faith, this testimony of trusting the Lord, this testimony of keeping His word and believing His promise. That should be our testimony, this testimony of faith. It should be our goal that our testimony is one of faith all the way to the day of death. That should be our goal. Now, when you come to Hebrews 11, the other place we looked at, we talked about four generations. What's interesting is this. The last three he mentioned, which is Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, he mentions their faith in regards to their death. Each one of them, he talks about blessing towards the end of their life. And so you see three generations, and Abraham would be true as well, but that's not what's talked about in Hebrews 11. But you see it in all four. But the three specific are mentioned at the end of their life, that this testimony of faith all the way to the point of death. I think it's important that we have a good start, and our good start is that we receive Christ as Savior. I think it's also important that we have a good finish. Don't live for the Lord 30 years or so and then blow it because you did something stupid later on. Live for the Lord. Have a good testimony all the way to the day of your death. That's something about dying faith. And here's the third thing we look at. Living faith, dying faith, and number three we learn from Joseph is this. Well, here's another verse about having our testimony. Sometimes I should not try to hustle too quickly through my notes. Let me just give it to you. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay. Notice this, we're talking about discipleship, not salvation here. For which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Thus haply, after he laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. The foundation's Christ. Okay, you're saved, but you're not able to finish. You're not building on that foundation. That's the idea. And all that behold begin to mock him. You're saved, but now you're a mockery because you're not building on that foundation of Christ. Saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's not about our testimony. And then I also have one more statement before I get to the next one, which is this. You can never diminish your salvation. You can never diminish your salvation. It's secure in Christ. But you can utterly destroy your testimony. Utterly destroy your testimony. You can. You've been saved for a while. You probably know people who've done it, who had such a good testimony, and now it is just their name is mud because of just stupid and sinful things. That brings us now to number three. I think I've covered all my dots here. Number three, we need to have enduring faith. Kind of hinted to this in the point two, but we'll talk a little bit more about it on this one. Go back with me. Hold your place in Genesis 50. Go back with me to Hebrews one more time. Hebrews 11. And I want you to look with me again this specific command that Joseph gives his brethren. Hebrews 11. Look down with me to verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now he gives that commandment in faith. Now what is that commandment? Well, if you go back to Genesis 50, look at verse 25. This is what Hebrews is talking about. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So this is a a command he's giving them in faith. Now, when Joseph gives this command, now think with me, he's presupposing two things. Okay? He's giving them a command. He's saying that you're coming out of Egypt, and when you come out of Egypt, bring my bones with you. Now, when he says that, he's presupposing two things. Number one is this, that there would be people who still believe God's promise. Right? He's kind of supposing that there's still, someday down the road, there's still going to be people who believe this promise that God has made about the land. Because he's saying, when you come out, so in other words, there's people coming out, so he's presupposing that there's people who will still believe this. And the second thing he's assuming here, or presupposing, is this, that these people who believe this promise would still act in faith. In other words, he's saying, down the road, I believe I'm going to die, this generation is going to die, but there's going to come a time when the people who are here are coming out of the land, and they're going to go do what the Lord has said about occupying this promised land. So he's making that assumption that there were people who believe, and then those people would act in faith based on what they believed. Now, why am I telling you that? For this statement right here. Joseph's faith didn't just endure during Joseph's lifetime, but endured even to the future generations. It's really what Joseph's saying. Joseph's saying, I believe that this faith is carrying on. That I'm not the end. That when I die, this faith isn't ending here. It's going beyond me. And by the way, it did. It lasted more than 200 years after Joseph. Well, it still lasts today, but talking about just those people, it did last more than 200 years. If you look at, I'll just put it up here, Exodus 13. And Moses, notice this, they're getting ready to leave. This is 200 some years later after Genesis 50. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And Joseph was right. There's a people, and these people who believe, and these people are acting in faith. Now, a couple of things. I go a little bit faster here. It should be our goal that our faith influences generations to come. We're talking about our children or our grandchildren. Our goal should be this, that the faith that I have, I want future generations to have the same faith. I want them to believe the Lord. I want them to trust the Lord. I want them to act in harmony with what God says, believing what God has promised. This is what I want for those who come after me. But here's what we find. If we, you and I, we don't live our faith and keep our faith, then that faith is not going to endure to the next generations. Okay, you can't come back and haunt them. Okay, you can't be a ghost, but you can do this. You can say, as long as I live, I'm going to live by faith. And I'm going to live this faith all the way to the time of my death, so I have something to pass off to the next generation. So they can say, look what we have received from Mom. Look what we received from Dad. Look what we received from Grandpa and Grandma. This is what I want. I received it from them. They trusted the Lord. They believed this. I see how the Lord honored them and blessed their life, and I want to continue to walk in this path of faith. That's what we're talking about, an enduring faith, a faith that goes beyond our own time, our own generation. Now, as we read Hebrews 11, it's almost like reading an obituary page when you look at all these people of faith and some of the things they did. And God identifies these who have died, and He stresses in His, if you will, obituary page, He stresses this one important thing, that they acted in faith. So let's just pivot just for a moment. It is true that we have many responsibilities. You have your job, you have your bills, you have your wife or husband, you have your kids, you got your house to take care of, just the regular things of life, just living your life. You have all these, you got to change oil in your car, you got all these just responsibilities. I think we understand that. We all have all kinds of responsibilities. But we think, now, as a believer though, as a believer, we cannot forget that our responsibility as a believer demands that we live a life of faith. For example, we ought to be tithing in faith. I think we ought to just say, Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen, but you said the tithe is the Lord, so the first 10%, there it goes. I'm writing it out. There's a check. I'm writing it right out. I'm giving it to the Lord. Bring it to the storehouse. Storehouse is local church. Well, why do we do that? Because the Lord has commanded. And He's promised blessings for it, but He's commanded it. He's told us to live by faith and trusting Him. And I honor Him by giving the tithe. We ought to be witnessing in faith. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I hand out tracts. I tell people, I don't see a lot of people getting saved. But the Bible says you bear the precious seed. That's what the Bible tells us. And in due season we'll reap. And there will be joy in this thing. By the way, let me tell you, if you spend your whole life witnessing and only one person gets saved, you will rejoice in that. You'll spend heaven with them. That's worth rejoicing. But I believe even more than that can happen. I think we ought to live holy lives in faith. I know it gets hard. The whole world scoffs at it. They mock us. You Jesus people. But we ought to live and just trust that the Lord honors holy living, righteous living. The Lord blesses it, honors it, and it pleases Him. And it's a testimony to others. We may talk about this a little bit tonight, but let me tell you one thing. No matter what the world says, and they give you the hardest time about trying to live right, but the world knows if you're a believer that you ought to be living right. You say, well, I don't know. Should I or shouldn't I tell the truth? Should I or shouldn't I take this? Ask the world and say, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to live for God. Should I tell a lie or not? The world will say, no. Not if you're a Christian trying to live for the Lord. The world understands that God's people ought to be living holy. And so we do that as a testimony and living in faith to Him. And then here's the last statement. And this is the faith, this idea of living by faith and out to our death and this enduring faith. This is the faith that God has testified in Hebrews 11 that we are to emulate. We are to copy, we're to put in our life. So as we read Hebrews 11, this is what the Lord is instructing us and telling us and encouraging us to be a part of.